The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Kveid HaRabonim, Rebbetzins, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to this evening's Reish Chodesh dinner. Actually, this is an auspicious Reish Chodesh, because tonight we usher in Reish Chodesh Elul. Tomorrow morning we blow shofar in the shuls, and we start to say this evening L'dovid Hashem Eiri, and we prepare ourselves for the new year, which should be a very blessed year for all of us, for all of Israel, wherever they might be. The topic, Bitochen ve'emuna, faith, trust, and optimism, those unique and motivating powers of the Jewish people. One of the greatest individuals that we have in Jewish history was by the name of Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef, the great Akiva. The Rambam writes, there was the great Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai. He lived during the time of the Roman siege of Yerushalayim. He is the one who negotiated the treaty with the Romans, which just preceded Ar Churban Beis Hamikdash, the destruction of the temple. Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai had a great disciple by the name of Rabbi Elazar HaGadol, the great Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Akiva was to become his disciple. His father, Rabbi Akiva's father, was Yosef. Yosef Oviv Ger Tzedek Hoyo. He was a convert, a righteous convert. By all logical means, Rabbi Akiva should have been an embittered person, a very disappointed person, someone who would have been very pessimistic, a miserable person. Why do we say this? The Torah tells us, the Gemara tells us, he was 40 years old and he had never learned Lekorim Leishono. He had never learned Chumash. He had never learned Mishnah. Fact is, I don't even know how much of the Aleph Beis that he knew. He was a shepherd, not a wealthy man at all. He felt that the light of Yerushalayim looked down upon his kind because he was an ignoramus. And he had no great family lineage to rely on, coming from a convert. About the greatest thing that happened in his life was the fact that Rachel, the daughter of his employer, who was Kalba ben Shavua, one of the wealthiest men in Yerushalayim, offered to marry him if he would go and study Torah, which he accepted. And this was a great lift for him, coming from these surroundings. But this also turned sour on him, because when her father heard of this, he banished them from his life. He drove them out. He cut them off from their great inheritance. So this should have added further to his misery. Plus the fact that he was living immediately after the destruction of the temple in Yerushalayim. The great beauty and splendor of Israel was lying in ashes. And the Romans, they were the masters and the rulers. At any rate, he pursued the study of Torah with an enormous energy and diligence, but under very, very difficult circumstances. They were very, very poor. They had to sleep on straw. One time the Almighty had to such compassion on them that he sent to them Eliyahu, disguised as another poor man, to ask if he could borrow some straw for his wife who was having a baby. And that way they saw that there are people that might even be worse off than they themselves. He studied, he grew, then he decided to go to the grateful blizzard to study Torah. He left home, studied for 24 years, became a great light in Israel, and returned with 24,000 students. His students were great disciples. And he brought a majestic era to Israel. And he was welcomed back in the fold by his father-in-law. He was given wealth and honor. But unfortunately, this was not the end of the story. This also turned sour on him. A great plague swept through Israel and killed all of the 24,000 students. Kulam mesu min ha-pesach ha-natzeres. They all died b'perek echod at one time, during the season between Pesach and Shavuos. Now he was well into his years, because he was 40 when he started to learn. He was probably a man of 70, 80 years old. His life's work in ashes. In other words, he lives through two chorbonos, through two destructions. He came to the world right after the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, and saw the exile of his people. And now he saw the destruction of his 24,000 students. The memories of these two destructions, we commemorate. We commemorate one with the 3 weeks, the Drei Wochen, and we commemorate the other with the Sfiras HaOmer, the various acts of mourning that we do. Generally, a person in his position would have died a broken man. Rabbi Kiva, he sat Shiva. He kept the mourning period for his students. But when that was over, he brushed dust off his clothing and he got up from the ground. And he traveled to the south of Israel and he opened up again another yeshiva. And he brought up five great students, five great lights in Israel. Reb Meir, Reb Yehuda, Reb Yossi, Reb Shimon, Reb Lezer ben Shamua. V'heim heim emidu Torah li Israel. They brought back Torah to Israel. But this is still not the end of the story. The Romans decreed that Jews should not study Torah. And Torah should not be publicly taught. Rabbi Akiva resisted and defied that decree. And when they asked him, "You're taking your life into your hands," he answered with a parable of the fox and the fish. That the clever fox told the fish, "Why do you have to worry about the larger fish, about the sharks and the others? Come onto the dry land and I will protect you." And they asked him, "Are you the one that they say is the most clever of all of the animals? In the water, which gives us our very life, we are in danger. What do you expect that we will be if we leave the water of our very life?" Rabbi Akiva said that with our Torah, if we are in danger, do you expect we will find safety if we do not have the Torah? He carried on. He taught publicly until finally the Romans had enough and they arrested him. And they decreed a death sentence for him. And as they were executing him with brutal torture, which was going to be the end of this man's life, he said with a great happiness, the Shema Yisrael. And his students asked him, "Even now?" And he answered, "Kol yomai hayisi mitzta'er al posuk zeh b'chol nafshicho." My whole life I anguished. When would I be able to give my life to the Almighty? As it states, V'yoachdo eis Hashem elekecho b'chol nafshicho. Even with your life, you must show your love to the Almighty. When would this opportunity come to me? Now that it has finally come to me, and I should lose this opportunity. And with a great joy, he pronounced the Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And as he was prolonging the word Echad, a voice from heaven came down and said, "Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, how fortunate is this man, sheyotzo nishmosa be'echad, that his soul departed on the word one." Rabbi Akiva mezuman le'olam habo, he will walk right into the next world. Actually, the Talmud tells us a little more about Rabbi Akiva. That when Moshe went to receive the Torah on Har Sinai, he saw the Almighty was writing crowns on the letters of the Torah. Moshe asked the Almighty, "What is this?" And the Almighty said, "This is not for you. You will not be able to understand this." And Moshe asked the Almighty, "If it's not for me, then who is it for?" He answered. He said that there will be a time to come, and there will be a great man, Akiva ben Yosef Shemo, Akiva the son of Yosef, Shosid Lidroi shall call Kutz Vekutz Tilin Vetilin Shal Halochos. He will expound every stroke of the pen on these crowns. And he will expound from there hundreds and hundreds of laws. Moshe asked the Almighty, "Yesh lecha adam kizev, ato nesein Torah al yodai. If You have such a man like that, why are you giving Torah to the world through me? The Almighty said, Shek, be silent. Because Kach Olo B'machshova Lefonai. This is what I have decreed. And Moshe said, can I see this person? The Almighty sent him into the future. He came into a Beis HaMedrash and he saw this person teaching Torah. Then he went back to the Almighty and he said, what will eventually happen to this person? The Almighty sent him back into the future and he saw the Romans killing him. Moshe went back and he said, Zu Torah v'zu Schora. This is the Torah, this is the reward. The Almighty said, Shtek, be silent. Not everything, even you, Moshe, can understand. Kachola b'machshova lefonai. This is what I have decreed, and I have reason for it. Rabbi Kiva taught many things. He became the light of Israel forever. But two of the things which he taught was Lomatera b'yaldusay, Lomatera b'ziknusay. If you have studied Torah in your youth, don't retire. Study Torah in your old age also. Hoyele talmidim b'yaldusay. If you have had disciples in your youth, do not retire. Carry on in your old age also, because you never know what will come. And he expounded this on what King Solomon said, Babekez ra'ez zarecho, in the morning plant your seeds, erev al tanaches yodecho, in the evening do not withdraw from this. Your youth, plant, and in your old age also you must build. Because we never know what the future might bring. Something else he taught. And that is, Rabbi Kiva said, that a person must be accustomed to saying La'elam Yeherodam Odem Rodo Lamer called the Abdin Mishmai Latav Abdin. Person should teach himself all the time to say whatever heaven decrees is for the good. The Talmud relates that Rabbi Kiva went on a journey. He took with him his donkey, a rooster, and a lamp. His donkey, that was his motor car. His lamp, fire, this was for light. What was the rooster for? That was his alarm clock. That was to wake him up at dawn. He came into a city, and he looked for an inn, a hotel. No available bookings, not in the whole town. He said he'll have to go and camp out in the woods. But kol ma de oved shamayim letav oved. What Hashem does, if it's not my doing, then it's for the good. That night when he was sleeping, an enemy army stormed the town and they went and they devastated the place and they carried off everyone in their possessions as captives. While he was sleeping that night, a lion came and killed the donkey, and the wind came and blew out the lamp, and a cat came and ate the rooster. And he didn't know of what was taking place in the town. When he woke up and he saw he was left with nothing, he said, "Kol ma de oved rachmona letav oved." What heaven does
is for the best. Later, when he returned to the town and saw what happened, he said, "We see now what greatness this was, what great compassion from the Almighty this was. Because had the donkey lived, he would have brayed, the rooster would have crowed, the light would have shone, and they would have found me and carried me away also." And then he taught one other thing, amongst the many things. And this is what, he was a great student of what King Solomon said, Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kon. The righteous fall 7 times. Many, many times the righteous fall. But they get up. The difference between the righteous and the wicked is not like sometimes we like to think, that the righteous do not fall and the wicked fall. Not so. We all fall. Everyone. Abraham fell. Isaac fell. Jacob fell. Moses fell. That's not the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The difference is, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, the wisest of all men, said, Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kom. The righteous fall, but get up. The wicked fall, and they remain on the ground. And these were his secrets to his life. He fell. He fell in his youth. He fell after that. He fell in his middle age. He fell in his old age. But as long as he was alive, he would get up. And he would go forward even to greater heights. The Jew has two reputations. He's known as the afflicted one. Look at Jewish history. Jewish history, certainly the last 2,000 years, is history of affliction, of pogroms, holocausts, difficulties, anti-Semitism, whatnot. On the other hand, the Jew is known as the eternal optimist. Now this is a great enigma, because our attitudes, our expectations from life is heavily, heavily influenced by our past experiences. If someone has had a lot of wins, he starts to expect this in the future. If someone has had a whole series of disappointments, he starts to expect this also in the future. The Jew with his history of being afflicted should be the greatest pessimist in the world. If he's an eternal optimist, this means he's had a glorious, luxurious past of wins. Yet we find that he suffers. He has difficulties, he has troubles, which we cannot even count. Yet, he is the eternal optimist. What is the explanation to this? The Torah tells us, in Parshish Behar, that in the land of Israel, just like we must keep Shabbos every seventh day of the week, we must also give the land to rest every seventh year. 6 years you shall toil the land, the seventh year you shall let it rest. We do not plant it, we do not harvest it, and anything that grows becomes hefker. You must let whoever wants to come in and take it. The late Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Shmir, quotes a medrash on this mitzvah, which the medrash says, King David wrote in Tehillim, Baruch Hashem Alochav Gibeire Keach, let the angels bless Hashem, the angels of enormous strength. They fulfill his words and they listen to his words. The sages say this refers to these people that keep this mitzvah of Shemitah of the seventh year. Odom eisim mitzvah leyem echod. We can find people that do a mitzvah for one day, for 1 week, for 1 month. But is it possible to carry on for a whole year? Sometimes it was 2 years before the Yovel and the 49th and 50th year. A person works, he puts his energies, his keches, he puts his money, he puts his trust into the land, his sweat and labor. And now he watches for a whole year his field desolate, his vineyard desolate, and people come and carry away whatever they want. The shosek and he's silent. Yesh lecho gibor chayel godel kizeh. Can we find someone with such enormous strength? This is not the strength of a person, of a man. This is the strength of a malach, of an angel. And therefore, when King David said, Baruch Hashem Malochov, Gibore Chayel, those angels with such strength, let them bless the Almighty, it was referring to these Jews. They fulfill his words, and they listen to his words. The Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says, what do you see from here? This type of trust in the Almighty. He says, leave the land fallow for a year. I'll make it up for you. This type of trust is not a human quality. It's beyond the scope of a human quality. It's a quality of the angels. There's a further Gemara that when the Almighty came to give his Torah at Sinai, he went to the nations of the world. He went to Esau, the father of Edom, where the Roman Empire was to be an heir. Would you accept my Torah? Esau said, what is written in it? Can't accept anything without knowing, without reading it first. Can't sign a contract without reading it first. He answered, you shall not kill. Esau said, we live by the sword. We cannot accept such a Torah. He went to Ishmael. Ishmael said, what's written in it? We have to know first what we're getting involved with. You shall not steal. We live by theft. We cannot accept such a Torah. He went to Israel. Israel said, Naseh v'nishma, we will accept it, and then you will tell us what's written in it. The Almighty asked, don't you want to know what's written in it first? No. If you want to give it to us, then it's good for us. We will accept it. Then we will find out later what's written. And at that time, it states, Yotzer Baskol, a voice from heaven came down and said, Mi gilo lebonai rozeh. Where did they learn this secret? Shemalache hashorish mishtamshim boy. The secret of the angels who do first accept the Almighty's will, even without knowing clearly what he demands from them. We see that this is a quality, a power, a strength not of a man, but of an angel. And he pointed out further, this was not something that was expected from the Chaside Elyon, from the greatest of Israel. All of Israel stood on Har Sinai. All of Israel, plain farmers, are commanded in the mitzvah of Shemitah of the seventh year. This was a demand placed on all of Israel. Where does this level come from? This great trust. We have to go back for a minute to the birth of Yaakov and Esav, Jacob and Esav. The Torah tells us, "Vatar Rivka, Ishtai vayisreitzetzu habonim bikirbo." Rivka conceived. She was, and she was suffering enormous pangs, enormous tribulation. She didn't know what was happening. So she went to the prophet. And he said, Shnei goyim b'mitneich. Firstly, you have two, not one. But secondly, these are not two babies. These are not two individuals. Two nations you are carrying in your womb. In Geim Kshiv, two great and mighty and noble nations you are carrying. And from here will come out two empires, and they will separate in different directions. What is this turbulence that's going on? Meriven Benathles Beis Olamais. These two giants were quarreling over the inheritance of the worlds. Each one wanted both worlds. The Torah relates a little further that one day Esau came to Yaakov after they had grown up, and he said, I need something to eat desperately. Give me that porridge. Yaakov said, all right, sell me your firstborn birthright. Esav asked, what is the purpose of this firstborn birthright? And he said, Hine anechi helech lomos. What are mitzvahs? Mitzvahs will give me the next world. I'm going to die in this world. I'm not so sure there's a next world. And I'm not so sure I'm interested in that world. I need food to live in this world. And you're telling me about mitzvahs that I can have for the next world. Vayemer Yaakov, so he said, I will give you the firstborn birthright. You can have it. You give me the porridge. Vayivas Esav Esabachera. And that day Esav disgraced the firstborn birthright. I say, just say here, this was not a question of a bowl of borscht here that we're talking about. Esav said, I'll make a deal with you. Give me this world, and I'll give you my portion in the next world. This is the world that I want. And Yaakov said, it's a good deal, because I'm interested in another world. And it was for this reason that Esav, Torah tells us, was called Edom, red,
They were dealing over this red porridge, not so much because of the porridge, but from here he became the Esav that the world knows. Esav became the giant and one of the greatest masters of the physical and material world. From him came Roman legions, Roman conquests, Roman civilization, and even the Western world, which is an offshoot, an offspring. Jacob became the giant of the spirit, the moral light and conscience of the world, the one that would bring righteousness, justice, accountability to one God, to the Almighty, to the world, where his children would stand at Har Sinai to give Esav's world and the rest of the world a Torah, a moral direction, a conscience. Because of this, Esav and his followers, they would live in this world, the physical and material world. This is theirs. Yaakov, his feet would be in this world, but his head will be in another world. Raglov alo oretz, v'roshei magia l'shamayimo. His legs are standing in this world, but his head will rise into the next world. He will live in two worlds. With this concept, with this principle, the great Maral Miprag casts light on two very interesting notes. The sages tell us that Esav, like we can see, had a very strong bond with his father Yitzchak, with Isaac. And he used to honor him enormously. The great Reb Shimon ben Gamliel said, when I would serve my father, it was a thousandth of the way Esav would serve his. When I would cook food for my father, I would serve it to him in the same clothing that I used when I cooked it. Esav would change his clothing to Bigdei Malchus. He would put on royal garments before he would come to his father Isaac to serve him. The Talmud relates to the question that's asked, how far should one go to serve his father and mother? So the Talmud said, we could learn from Ahu Remi, from a certain Roman, the Doma ben Nesina Shemai. His name was Doma ben Nesina. It starts to relate all types of episodes with him. He was a person, a noble Roman, and his mother even once at a banquet with the Roman Senate and nobility. His mother once publicly embarrassed him. She was not 100%. And she walked up and slapped him and insulted him, and he refused to answer, to do anything. But the question is asked, why is it that we're going to learn from a Roman the mitzvah to honor your father and mother? And why is it that Esav Arosha, Esav the murderer, who would live by the sword, he served his father in such a manner? The answer is a simple answer. The Talmud tells us, Gimel Shutfin Ba'odom.
Man has three partners that bring him into this world: his father and his mother and the Almighty. The Jew that lives in two worlds, he sees the three partners. And therefore, he gives, he's obligated to give an enormous amount to his parents. But he sees that there's another partner also. His parents are not the Almighty. There's HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. Esav, who only sees this world, does not see the Almighty. By him there are only two partners. His father is the Almighty figure. His mother is the Almighty figure. They are the ones who physically brought him into this world. They are the only ones he sees. And we have another insight. The Rambam brings the great Maimonides. Chayev odem lizore b'mitzvah stoko. A person, a Jew, is obligated to be more careful with the commandment of charity than any other positive commandment in the Torah. Why? Because besides being such a great mitzvah, this is the hallmark of the seed of Abraham. And the Rambam goes on to elaborate. This quality, this capability of Paseach Tiftach, of giving with an open hand, with an open heart, this was a quality from Abraham. It's not found by Esav or by his followers. Why? Because when you ask a Jew for money, it's important. It's money. But it's still, it's only money. There's other things in the world too. But when you ask Esav for money, you're asking him for his whole world. The material world is his whole world. He sees nothing else. You're taking his very being from him. And it's very, very difficult for him to give that up. This is the secret of the angels. It's the secret of the Jew. Someone who lives in this world alone, it's like you say, the Amish tools are Rachmanis for them. Tells the Rosh Yeshiva once said, a person who lives in this world alone, who lives on Bitochen, the Almighty is going to have Rachmanis on him. He's living a life of fear, of darkness, of terror. This world, if you isolate it from the next world, what is it? There are tragedies, there's war, endless wars, calamities. Chaloyim ra'im, difficult diseases, natural disasters. Crime and murder. And someone who lives in this world alone is very distant from the Almighty. Talmud relates that one sage was walking together with his disciples in Yerushalayim, and they saw another disciple, and he was trembling with fear. He told his disciples, Chater, he is a sinner, and Koboi Lasuye Anafshe Yusulin Anafshe Ahugavra, and he's going to bring affliction upon himself. Because if someone goes with tremble and with fear, it means he's engulfed in this world and he's far from the Almighty. And this world is a dark world when it's isolated. It's a very, very difficult world. But someone who lives in both worlds, like our father Yaakov, this is something different altogether. First of all, if you walk on both worlds, you're close to the Almighty. If you're close to the Almighty, then you know what the Rebbe taught. Kol ma de'ovir rachmano letavorit. What our Father does for us is for our best. Has to be for our best. We should not worry. Secondly, again, the morale of Prague says that when you live in both worlds and you're close to the Almighty, therefore you're placing your reliance and trust in Him, not only do you have the benefit of trusting Him, but you create goodness for yourself. Because is it possible to come near a fire and not get warm from it? So is it not possible to come near the source of all brachas, of all blessings, and not walk away with some of those blessings? If you're far from the Almighty, and your reliance is not on Him, and your trust is not on Him, you are far from His blessings. But when you bind yourself to Him, not only are you trusting that what He is doing is good for you, but you are even creating goodness for yourself. Because it's impossible to come close to a fire and not become warm from it, to come close to light and not to be enlightened. And then there's a further reason. This world alone is a world of darkness. It's a world of difficulties. The next world is a world of splendor. It's a world of beauty. It's a world of perfection. And if we uplift our lives in this world also to the next world, then it's the difference between one who always looks upward or one who always looks downward. And then finally, there's another reason which is very important. When one lives in this world alone, his perspective becomes very distorted. While when one walks in both worlds, then he has a true and proper perspective. He understands what the sages tell us, that Olam Hazeh Deimel Praisder, this world is like a great anteroom. Olam Haba Deimel Tarkalin, the next world is an enormous palace. Haskein Atzmecho Bepraisder, you are in this world to prepare yourself, to perfect yourself, to improve yourself, in order that you will be able to enter into the great palace. If one lives only in this world, he has a distorted perspective. Everything begins with this world and ends here. But the Jew, he sees this as part of a great palace, a great and endless palace. And even though he knows what the sages say, Yofi Shoacha Shilkeres Ruach, that the smallest pleasure in that world is greater than all of the pleasures of history of this world, but he also realizes that Shoachas of Tshuva Maisin Tovim, 1 hour, or even 1 minute, of improvement, of repentance, of deeds, of mitzvahs in this world, our sages say, is greater than the whole next world. Because the next world is for receiving the reward. The creation of the reward is this world and this world only. And therefore, Rabbi Kiva viewed life as the greatest gift to man. Because life is the greatest opportunity to man. He viewed every minute as an opportunity. He viewed every difficulty as a greater opportunity. He viewed every mountain, every obstacle, as a greater challenge that was given to him to rise even to higher heights. So why should he be pessimistic when a problem came? Why should he be despondent when he had to experience tragedy? These were new mountains for him to climb. These were new records for him to break. These were new conquests, new wars for him to battle in the battlefield of self-perfection and serving the Almighty of this world. The greatest gift that man was given was this world. Because through every minute of this world, he grows and he rises. And then one day, he will eat from his fruits in the next world. I used to think, I used to ask myself the question, how was it possible? When I was in the Telzi Yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshivas, the great Rebbe Meir Bloch Zecher Tzadik Livrocha, Mordechai Katz Zecher Tzadik Livrocha, and others, they built Torah in America. They and others like them. And from there they went and rebuilt Torah in Eretz Yisrael. And the difficulties were enormous. Those communities are not like the South African communities. It wasn't a totally Litvish community. The conservative and the reform ruled the roost and controlled the wealth. And they couldn't even speak English. And America was interested in being America. That's all. I used to wonder, how did they have the strength and the ability and the energy to do what normal great people in normal situations couldn't do, when they were carrying the baggage of the Holocaust on their shoulders? They had come over during the war, prior to the war, during that period, arduous journeys, being smuggled through Russia, Siberia, Japan, across the Pacific, all the way across the United States to New York, to find out that their families and cities were wiped out. Ramoto would speak about his wife with 10 children that he lost. So by rights, these people should have been broken people. They came with nothing. And yet to carry on such a yeoman task. And I used to wonder, how could someone do like that? until once I heard the answer from Ramotul, from the others. He said once when he came to this country, they told him, don't try to build a Talzi Yeshiva in America. This world is a different world than you're used to. And he answered, Die Welt, this world. He says, I cross continents for this world. I lost the family and everything I had for this world. Ich habe für beide Welten. I'm interested in both worlds. Not this world. Life is worthwhile for this world itself. And then we went through that living Gehenna for this world alone. Now, and then another secret came out. If everyone, almost everyone, was destroyed, and we were spared, HaKadosh Baruch Hu must have had a reason why he spared us. He must have had a great reason why he spared us. This is an enormous responsibility. The greater the loss, the greater the responsibility of theirs became. It was to the contrary. It was perhaps this what gave them the energies to rebuild Torah in America. If we were saved, must have been for a great reason, and we must live up to that great task. And he once spoke, it was after a loss, the yeshiva, when his Korash yeshiva, Rabbi Elimeir, died, and everyone was despondent and pessimistic, and they were all mourning. And he said, the Gemara says that the Almighty mourns for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash in the inner chambers. But in the outer chambers is Eiz Bechedva Befonov, is only joy and happiness and glory. He said, why? Because the Almighty has to keep building worlds. And you cannot build if you're despondent. You cannot build if you're sad. Despondency, despair, pessimism, it confines the person, it confines the spirit, it confines the soul. For binyan, for building, there must be oz v'chedva, great joy in front of you. Simcha Wasserman, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, said over, it was perhaps in the name of his great father, Reb Elchanan, what was the criticism of Noah after he saw a whole destruction and he went and planted a vineyard? What was the criticism? He says he had to be cheered up. He wanted a glass of wine. Because when you see destruction, then your job is to pick yourself off of the ground and to start to build. He should have planted, the sages said, chitin, wheat, to start rebuilding a world, instead of planting a vineyard to have a glass of wine in order to think and to mourn over the world. There was another individual. His name was Stephen Klein, one of the great philanthropists. of America after the Second World War for Torah Jewry. He came from Germany. He built up an empire known as Barton's Chocolate Sweets. And he had 100 shops, 200 shops throughout the United States, located in the largest department stores in the United States. Macy's of New York, Dayton's of Minneapolis, you name it. And there was a sign on every one of those shops. At sunset Friday, which is such and such a time, the shop will close. It will reopen either Saturday night or Monday. In those days, keeping of Shabbos in America was a rare thing. And when they used to speak to him about it, he used to say, if the Almighty destroyed or allowed to be destroyed so many Jews and so much of my family, but he spared me, then it must have been for a great reason that he spared me. And this is what I feel is my mission. He didn't cry over the past. He didn't look backwards. He looked forward. And if you want to hear a story of a pessimistic situation that became an optimistic situation, a number of years ago, Chief Rabbi Israel Lau, Chief Rabbi of Israel, was here. And he said, I and my brother lived through the Holocaust and we lived through the camps. Not only did we not laugh for 4 or 5 years, but we never cried for 4 or 5 years. This is what it did to us. And when we were liberated, they brought us to France with a group of other children to repatriate us to Palestine. Here I and my brother, two young men, boys, 8 years old, orphaned, total wrecks, psychologically numbed, in France alone, waiting for a boat that Ulai maybe will get through the blockades in Palestine. What future was there for two children like that? Today I am standing before you, he said, as Chief Rabbi of Israel. And my brother is a very, very prominent doctor in Anasa Hospital. The Rekiva taught us a great lesson. Don't look down, look up. Don't look back, look forward. Not only are we the masters over our attitudes and outlooks, we can also master history, like we see the Rekiva himself did. And let me conclude with this final episode of great optimism from Rabbi Kiva, where the Gemara tells us Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Kiva with his colleagues were walking, and they were 120 kilometers from the great Roman city, and they could hear the shouts and the noise of their celebrations, of their sports, of their stadiums. And the rest started to weep, and Rabbi Kiva laughed with joy. And they asked him, Why are you laughing with joy? And he said, why are you weeping? He says, we are weeping because those heathens, idolaters, murderers, they sit in the cream of the world. And our temple, which is supposed to be the footstool for the Almighty, is in ashes. We should not weep. And Rabbi Kiva said, this is why I am joyous. If this is what the Almighty does to those who do not fulfill His will, imagine what He will do to us, for us, those who are His Lord. Hazor HaKorev Yumas, even Jews could not walk here unless they were Kahanim, unless they were priests. And now we see even the foxes run freely. Should we not weep? And the Kiva answered and said, this is why I am joyous. Because the prophet Uriah said, Lochem biglauchem tzion sode sechoresh yushalayim iin tiyel. I will plow the city of Tzion. Jerusalem will be desolate. Baharabayis lebomes yara. And the hills and the mountains will become forests. And there was another prophecy from Zechariah, who said that there will come a time, Kayomar Hashem Tzivokes, Hashem has promised, there will come yet a time, Yesuvas Uskenimus Kenis Berochemus Yushalayim, that the roads and the avenues of Yushalayim will be filled with old men and old women. Ish Mishanta Biyode, Merev Yomim, people will walk with canes, they will be so old and they will not fear. The streets will be full of Yelodim, the Yelodesh Meshachim, Berochei Vesecho, of children playing. Rabbi Kiva said, I never knew when that second prophecy could be fulfilled, because we haven't witnessed the first prophecy. But now that we witnessed the first prophecy, so now I know that we will see the second prophecy. And they answered him, Akiva, Ichantonu, you have comforted us. He was the eternal optimist. He refused to look down. He refused to look backwards. He refused to stay on the ground when he was knocked there. But he would get up, he would look forward, he would look upward. The reason is because a Jew must be an optimist because he has what to be optimistic over. Because we live in this world and in the next world. And we walk together under the guidance and protection of the Almighty. May we all merit to see great blessings, great brachas in the new year which is coming, to see years of life and peace. Here in South Africa, Eretz Yisrael, and to our brethren, wherever they may be. Thank you very much, and a good Chodesh.
Good evening, this is Rabbi Goldfein again. It seems that part of this last story from Rabbi Kiva didn't get recorded on the tape, so I would like to just add it now. the Talmud brings two stories from Rabbi Akiva. The first one is the one you heard, where they were walking and they heard the tremendous shouts of celebration from the Roman cities. And on that, Rabbi Akiva said that he is joyful because if this is the reward, if this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for those who transgress his will, then how much more will the reward be for those who fulfill his will? Now the Talmud relates a second story. Shum pam achas hoy olin Yerushalayim. At another time, they were going up to Jerusalem, Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues. Kivin shehigil lahar atzefim. When they came to the Har Tzofim, at that point you could see the site of the ruins of the Beis Hamikdash. Koru bigdechem. They rent their garments. Higil lahar abayis. As they came further to the compound of the Beis Hamikdash itself, Ra'u shu'ul shi'yotzu mi beis kotzi hakadoshim. They saw a fox come out of the site of the Holy of Holies. Hishilu hoyu bochin. Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah started to weep. Rabbi Akiva mesachek. Rabbi Akiva laughed with joy. Omale mipnei ma atem. Mipnei ma'ato mesachek. They asked him, why are you laughing? Omale mipnei ma'atem bochim. He asked them, why are you weeping? Omale omrulo. They said to him, mokum shekosuv v'hazor akorev yumos. On that site where the Torah said that no one is allowed to go, not even an Israelite is allowed to go unless he's a kohen. V'achshov shualim holchu bei. And now foxes go there. It is in such ruins and desolation. Belein evake, and we should not weep. Omalei lekach ani mesachik. Rabbi Akiva answered, this is why I am laughing with joy. Because there are two prophecies. There was a prophecy from Uriah and a prophecy from Zechariah. Uriah prophesied the ruins of the Beis HaMikdash. And he said that Zion shall become plowed under, and Yerushalayim will become desolate. And the Harabais, the place of the Beis HaMikdash, shall become a place of desolation, of hills, mounds, and forests. And Zechariah prophesied the rebuilding of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. He said that there will be a time, Poamach Hashem Tzavokes, Eid Yeshvu Zekenim Zekenes Berchevish Yerushalayim, that the elderly will be sitting in the streets of Yerushalayim, and the old man will walk with a stick in his hand, and the streets will be full of little boys and girls playing. Rabbi Akiva said that I did not know when the second prophecy would be fulfilled, since the first one was not. Now that I see that we have reached the fulfillment of the first prophecy, that Zion is in such desolation that even foxes walk around there, now I know we are coming close to the fulfillment, therefore, also of the second prophecy, the rebuilding and the repopulating of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. This is why I am so joyful. V'loshen zeh omru lehem. This is what they answered to Rabbi Akiva. Akiva nichamtonu, Akiva nichamtonu. Akiva, you have comforted us. Thank you.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information, or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226 Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.